Matt, could I have the PowerPoint slide up, please? Yes. And so we recommenced our Jesus the Game Changer program on Wednesday. Thank you, Matt. And so the verse we're going to look at today that relates to that is Philippians 2, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 2 to 4. That's Philippians 2, verse 2. Sorry, yeah. Philippians 2, 2 to 4. And I may even have it up here. This is a really well-known passage, but there's something in it that we don't normally see, we don't normally look over. This is a really famous passage because it talks about how much Jesus emptied himself, how much Jesus humbled himself. But we don't see that there's something else there that relates closer to us. I should know where Philippians is in the Bible by now, shouldn't I? I'm going to start at verse 1, actually. Philippians 2, 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And it goes on. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. These are going to be the key passages that we'll look at here. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So these guys, I don't know if you know who these guys are on this picture on the screen here. This little symbol, which is like an hourglass, is a symbol for a group called Extinction Rebellion. And they're the latest group who are protesting because they want to see some action on climate change. They're saying that their view is that the climate is changing and that it's the cause of human activity, and they want to persuade us to do more to curtail our industrial emissions and to make the place, do what we can to change the effect of man-made climate change. They've taken their inspiration from such people as Martin Luther King and Gandhi, and what they do is they stage non-violent protests. So they will do things like, this is called a die-in. I'm not sure if you've heard of what a die-in is. A die-in is where you protest and you pretend to be dead. And some people like get themselves up, make themselves look pretty dramatic with, blood coming out of their eyes and all that sort of stuff. And it's to sort of get in your face. Like, they're not storming barricades, they're not hurling Molotov cocktails, but they're trying to shock us out of what they view as our complacency, so that we'll do something about making the world less polluted. And I think there was a thing in the news the other day, a guy glued himself to an aeroplane, and so that I guess so the aeroplane couldn't take off, or just to make a statement. And even happened in Adelaide. They go to intersections and they sit down in the middle of the intersection so that the cars can't go through. And they do it on bridges as well, because bridges are the main thoroughfares through cities. And they do it to try just to disrupt life so that we'll take notice. Now, you may or may not agree with what they do or why they're doing it. You may think, yes, yes, the planet is suffering because we are living beyond our means, and we're taking the natural resources of the planet and turning them into carbon and polluting the atmosphere. Or you might think, hey, the science isn't in on that, and yes, the climate might be changing, but there's no proof that it's man-made. And wherever you fall on that, that's okay. And I'm not going to say you need to believe one way or another. But one thing, one fact is that these folks have a right to do that in our society. You don't necessarily see them getting rounded up. Sometimes you do. But they don't get whole-scale persecuted because of what they're doing. Because we live in what they call a Western liberal democracy, where they have the right to free speech. They have the right to say what they think and express how they feel without repercussions. Well, that's the theory, at least. Any of us that live in this society have the right to say what we think or what we feel. We're allowed to talk against the government. We're allowed to talk against other groups in society. People are allowed to say things about the church. It's part of our democracy, our right to free speech. And, you know, sometimes that's a good thing. Evelyn Beatrice Hall in 1906 wrote this: "I disapprove of what you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it." As in not trying to shut down a conversation, but trying to have a robust conversation. This is a popular image that's been going around, and I tried to do some research to make sure it hadn't been faked. And so I think it's not been faked. There's two pictures there, one of Manhattan 1973, and you see it's all full of smoke and smog. Some people say, oh, they've just taken a picture of Manhattan on a really bad day, like when it was foggy. And at Manhattan today, they've just taken on a day that's really clear. So some people say this is faked. But the fact is, around about 1973, the New York, City Council, whatever they call it over there, they started what they call the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, and they started to monitor the air level of New York. And whether these pictures here are fake or not, the fact is that Manhattan today, New York City, is a safer place because of the actions of people who said, hey, there's stuff in the air and it's damaging to us. When I was running Alpha at Flinders Medical School, there was a young lady there who had lived in Thailand, and she said, you couldn't hang your sheets on the clothesline outside in Bangkok because they would end up being blacker than when you put them in the wash in the first place. So the right to free speech, whether you're annoyed by the people who protest or you think it's a great thing, you can't deny it does have a positive impact on society. We have the right to travel within our borders. You have the right to live where you want if you can afford the rent or the mortgage. We have the right to work where we want if you have the qualifications. We have the right to worship where we want and to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. We have freedom to govern ourselves. Democracy means the governance of the people. Demos, people, krinos, judgment. We have the right to make our own judgments as a society. We're not a dictatorship. I was reading an article the other day, it was in the Weekend Australian, and it was about people studying for the priesthood in the Catholic Church at the moment. And one fellow was from Vietnam, and he'd come to Australia to train at the Melbourne Catholic Seminary to be a priest. And he said when he came to Australia from Vietnam, he didn't know how to handle the amount of freedom he had because he wasn't used to being able to be responsible for himself. His whole life, his actions had been dictated by what his family said and what the government said and what his culture said. And he came to Australia and there was no one to tell him what to do. And it was actually a shock for him because For the first time, he was making decisions for himself because he wasn't used to the level of trust and responsibility that we have the privilege of having in a Western democratic society. A free speech does have its limits, of course. Lately, some laws have been passed in our government to say you can't vilify people based on their ethnic background or their gender or their orientation or their religion. And, you know, I think that's actually a biblical thing. It's actually a biblical principle to say that we should love people, love our friends and love our enemies in a way that we don't vilify them personally. I think that's a biblical thing. I don't think Jesus would ask us to intentionally demean someone. But there seems to be an exception to that rule. It seems that as Christians, it seems like we're fair game. It seems like you're not allowed to say anything bad about anyone else, but everyone can say something bad about Christians in the church. Does that sound fair? Don't storm the barricades. There was an article, this article I was reading about the young men training to be Catholic priests. It said another young man, he was studying at university, he was studying an arts and humanities degree, and he'd been brought up as a Catholic, and just a nominal sort of Catholic. You know, they would go to church, but not really have much else to do with the Catholic faith, and they wouldn't even go every week sort of thing. But when he was studying his humanities and arts degree, he said it seemed that every lecture and every tutorial group seemed like just an open opportunity for the lecturers and the tutors to just slam Christianity and say that it was responsible for the things that are wrong in the world, that, you know, Christians are the ones who've caused climate change because we believe that God's going to recreate the world, so it doesn't matter what we do to it now. And Christians, with all their rules and wanting to stop people's fun, actually limit free speech and democracy. And he thought about it, and he went back and he thought about the faith that he'd been brought up with, and he thought, well, these guys are attacking the faith, but this faith gives me comfort. This faith gives me peace. This faith gives me a sense of meaning. And it actually made him become more committed to his faith, to his Christian faith. And he started going to church, and then he had a sense that he was being called to be a priest in the Catholic Church. And that's how he ended up at the Melbourne Catholic Seminary. And in fact, they are currently having more enrolments of young men wanting to be priests than they ever have in their whole history, despite all the pressure that Catholic Church has come under with, you know, the Royal Commission, etc. There has been no other time in Australia's history when more people have wanted to become Catholic priests. To be honest, it's always been that way, that if we express genuine biblical Christian faith, that we will be persecuted for it. It's always been like that from the day of Jesus up until now. It's always been like that, so we shouldn't be surprised about that. We shouldn't be surprised if we think that there's one rule for everybody else and another rule for us as Christians. Because if you live a Christian life, you will be persecuted. But David said, King David said, this is Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can human beings, what can man do to me if the Lord is with me?" David lived in a time when there was always the constant possibility that the nations around would launch an attack and come and, you know, rampage and sack your city and take you off into slavery. You know, David's time and place was a lot less secure than the place that we find ourselves in. He had more reason to fear men, to fear people, their actions and their opinions, than what we have. And yet he said, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid." The irony of this view that people are saying that Christians are responsible for all that's wrong in the world, and that Christians are attacking this idea of free speech and liberal democracy. The irony of all that is that it's Christianity that's allowed for the circumstances that allows democracy to exist and flourish. The teachings of Jesus and the New Testament writers provided the conditions for democracy. When Jesus lived on earth, the Romans were the great world power, and the Greeks had been the great world power before them. And the Greeks are often held up as the ones who initiated democracy. Excuse me. And that's true, they did have a form of democracy. But if you were transported in time back to ancient Greece, you wouldn't recognize it. You wouldn't recognize the democracy that they have and think it was similar to the democracy that we have. For a start, you couldn't vote if you were a woman. You couldn't vote if you were a slave. You couldn't vote if you were poor. It was only a few wealthy men, 1/6 of the population, that were allowed to vote. And they weren't allowed to. There was no discussion. You just rocked up to the market and the authority said, well, here's the article, vote yes or no. There's no discussion on it. So it was nothing like the democracy that we are aware of now. If you didn't like who was in power, you couldn't just vote them out. What they used to do is if someone didn't like who was in power, well, you would assassinate them and all their followers. Next time there's an election and you have to give up your Saturday morning to go and vote, just remember, you are saving the lives of the unsuccessful candidates. Even up to the French Revolution, which is what, late 1700s, early 1800s, they were still killing rival political parties. And I think it was the French Revolution where they realised that they were going to run out of candidates if they didn't bring in the free vote. Jesus himself didn't promote democracy. In fact, he said his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, a godly kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus came to set us free from spiritual oppression, primarily, not political oppression. Yet those who have sought to build a society based on Christian values have found it to be a society where democracy flourishes, where people base our society on working together for what Paul called the common good. The common good. Just see if I've got that. Here's that Philippians 2 passage again, Philippians 2:2-4. Try and see the democracy, the principles for democracy, where people work together in this. One of the quotes from Jesus the Game Changer the other night was, "For democracy to flourish, the majority of the people need to do the right thing when no one else is looking." Does that sound familiar? It's a biblical concept, isn't it? Who you are when no one else is looking. What can I see there? Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Look at this in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. For democracy to work, people have to think not about themselves, but about others. Here's some other quotes from the other night. A fellow called Alice, I'm not sure how to say this, de Tocqueville, he was a French politician and a political philosopher, and he thought democracy might be failing in the US. So he travelled to the US to have a look at how democracy was going over there. And he concluded that the church and the government must be separate for a society to flourish. But he concluded that democracy in the US had actually flourished, not in spite of the Christian faith, but because of the Christian faith. Because democracy requires people to work together. Christianity got people out of their own selves, out of their own selfishness and thinking about just themselves, and encouraged them to work together. Democracy encourages us to work together. We are, no man is an island, is the saying, isn't it? For society to work, we have to give up some certain rights in order to for the benefit of all of us. You know, we give up the right to, I don't know, shoot our neighbour. We give up certain rights because we know that living in a society, in a democratic society, is better for us in the long run. So the church doesn't actually work against democracy. It gives people the opportunity to be who we are created to be. It gives us the potential to find our life's meaning, to find how society can be better, but it can only do that by using a self-sacrificial model, and that can only be a biblical model. Value your others above yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Eric Metaxas, he says, democracy needs morality and virtue. Virtue requires faith. Faith requires religious freedom. Religious freedom is the key. A society will flourish when there is religious freedom. They talked about Matthew Parrish is an atheist, but he said Africa needs Christianity. Evangelical Christianity is the backbone of African democracy. And even if you were to travel the world and go to somewhere like the northern area of Pakistan, where a missionary told me that people who live in that area blame the West for all their problems. But if they could, they would go and live there too. People who don't live in democracies, who blame democracy for their problems, want to go and live in democracies because they know it's a better life. It's not the first time I've heard that. In our bookcase out there in the foyer is a book called Jesus in Beijing, and I had to read that when I was doing my research project for my ministry degree, and I looked at what it's like for someone from China to come to Australia. And we can talk all about that later. It said that who's in charge of China? What do they call that fellow? What's his position? Is he the president? The chairman? Yes. Yeah. So if you go read that book, Jesus in Beijing, and it's about 15 years old, that book now. So it's not talking about the current chairman of China, but whoever was the chairman in China in the past, he was having a conversation with somebody from the West. And he said to the chairman, if you could change something about China, what would you do? And apparently he sort of quietly said, if I could, I would make Christianity the official religion of China. Because the Chinese government studies every other society in the world and works out what makes them successful. And they had concluded that countries that prosper have evangelical Christianity as their main religious influence. It's in the book, it must be true. Yeah, it wasn't him. No, it wasn't him. No, whoever was about 15 years ago, I think, yeah. I tried to find it, but it's a long book. I tried to find it the other day and I couldn't find it. But I'll give you the book, Larry, and you can read it. John Anderson used to be our Deputy Prime Minister, and he was I'm just going to finish here very soon. John Anderson was our Deputy Prime Minister and the leader of the National Party. He said the church and state should be separate, but individuals from the church should be allowed to participate in government. And he gave the example that William Wilberforce was a politician who became a Christian, and it was his faith that encouraged him and drove him to tirelessly for 35 years worked to abolish slavery. We talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer talked about democracy has given us the conditions to flourish, but sometimes as Christians we have to stand up against the evil that's in the world, and sometimes that has a price. And Bonhoeffer is someone who paid the ultimate price for his beliefs. He was executed by the Nazis during World War II. He was a German pastor. He said that he approached life in that as Jesus took on the sufferings of the world, he felt that he was called to take on the sufferings of the world so that the world could be a better place. He called it living vicariously, suffering in the same way that Jesus did. So my prayer for us is that may God cause us to flourish through all the opportunities that society provides to us as a modern liberal democracy. May we hold all these things of earth lightly, knowing that this is not our eternal home. May we be willing to experience suffering for Christ. May we be willing to stand up for evil when we find it, so that others may be relieved of oppression, whether it be physical, spiritual, or emotional. And my prayer is that may others share in the blessings that we have received in Christ because of the fact that we live in and we strive to be part of a flourishing democratic society that is based on the influence of Christ. Amen.